Hey, well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Super. Okay, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Probably no surprise there if you saw the bulletin today. Just a couple thoughts. Really encouraged by the meditations today. Thank you, guys, who put in the work to do that, to encourage us and to remind us. I was thinking about, what Kendall said and how our Lord God has had this planned from the beginning. And I think the thing that, when we show these things that we're trying to really communicate is just how valuable the church is to God. And you can see that by the forethought and the planning that went into this. Okay. And so what that, and I guess what I was thinking of today is it reminded me a lot of my dad. So, it's interesting, we can grow and be conformed into the image of the Son of Man. And if you do that for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and you're faithful, and you put your hope and your trust in the Lord, He will perform a work. Okay, He has started a work, and He will complete that work in you. So it was really cool to watch my dad in his last few years really conform and change. Because you have the dad that you grew up with, and, dad's from the 50s, so he's just from that generation. He's a tough guy. He's a tough man. High expectations, okay? Done his way, right? And then he just watched his heart get softer and softer as he got older. And one of the things that you noticed in the end of his life and then when he actually passed, and you can look back, it gives you the opportunity to see just when you're removed from that, their life as a whole. And the thing that really resonates with me is the love he had for his kids. And the things that he did 10, 20, 30 years ago that you didn't see in the moment, that you can only see when they're gone. You understand what I'm saying? And the forethought and the planning and the sacrifice that one man was willing to do for his family. Okay? Now, our Lord God is a perfect Heavenly Father. Okay? And He loves perfectly, and He has done that same thing for His church. We don't want to get stuck in the moment where we don't see it and understand it. So I'm really thankful for the reminder. Look, one of the ways that we try to remind ourselves to appreciate what God has done for us, which will change the way that we think, which will change the way we live, is to really understand His love for us. And to understand that through His plan for us and to see it being woven back there, even in the law. That He has always wanted and desired this. Man, when Jesus' words are, "It is my desire to share this meal with you." As He's dying, you see the end of His earthly ministry is there. And everything has culminated in this Lord's Supper. And it's what He leaves us is this covenant and this covenant reminder. Okay? So just really appreciative for that. And then just speaking of the Lord's Supper, thinking of some of Lorenzo's comments, it's interesting. I had a really good Bible study this week. First Bible study with someone. And just kind of, get your thoughts out. Do you believe in God? And he said, I'm not really sure. And he said, it's not because I don't believe in God or don't want to believe in God. He says, I just don't know what to believe. And I said, I feel like the majority of people in the world are in that same boat. Okay. And so I said, what are some of your doubts? And we got talking about those. And I said, hey, does it ever bug you that there's hundreds of churches in Billings alone? And he just lit up and he was like, well, yeah. I said, can they all be right? He was like, no way, man. I said, that's a problem. Okay. So how do we know that what we believe is right? Okay. Well, we gotta get to the word. But, although there's just thousands and thousands of religions and thousands of denominations, the thing that's separating them is what they believe the Bible says. But you know what they are unanimously united on? You cannot overcome your sin. Isn't that amazing? The thing that separates thousands of denominations, there is something that unites them all. And it's that this body is going to sin until it dies and you can't escape it. And that's the point that Lorenzo's bringing out. OK, escape. Now, that's not how God has designed that. But what I want you to understand, and the point I'm making, is if you're Satan and you want to deceive the world, what's the first thing you do? I would get the world to believe that God didn't make it. And that we all just spontaneously combusted from monkeys. That's what I would do if I was Satan. And the other thing I would do is I would get people to think they're Christians when they're not. Okay? We're getting to 1 Corinthians here. I had a friend in high school, and her family, they had money. He worked for Montana Oil downtown. And they took their Mexico trips once a year, you know. I mean, that was just, you know, it's just what we do. Came back with a Louis Vuitton bag. Now, I don't know how much those go for, but I know they're in the thousands, okay? And I remember, I'll never forget it, because she was always so mad because she came back and all of her high school friends had Louis Vuitton bags too, but theirs cost $50. So they were knockoffs. And the copy looks so close to the original that sometimes, unless you are very trained in discernment, you can't tell the difference. See, she could because she had the original. You see what I'm saying? If I was Satan, I'd get the world to think that we came from monkeys. And if I was Satan, I would get the world to think that they're the original because they can't tell the difference between the knockoff. And that is why the denominational world is united in this thought that your body is sinful by nature and that you cannot overcome it. Your body is so sinful that the very sinews that hold your bones and your muscles together are sin themselves, and you come out of the womb in sin. And that's why they got to make up this garbage about how Jesus isn't actually a person, because if he was, then he had a body too, right? And then he would have had to have sinned. So then they got to go through all these mental hurdles on how to explain all that away. Okay, so just really appreciate some of those thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're gonna read the chapter today. Don't have to read the whole thing in opening here, though. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much for your wisdom and your pattern for the church. You know, something that I've just really been thinking about a lot lately, Lord, is we know that, you know, Peter's words at Cornelius' household was, who can refuse the water for these who have received the Spirit just as we? And so they immersed them in the name of Jesus Christ in water, which is the method which you give your indwelling Holy Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption, O Lord. And just really thinking about that, the immersion that places us into Christ is the same immersion that places us into your body. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says that we have been immersed into Jesus' body, which is the church. So, Lord, you have a church. It is one that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against. Those who have been immersed into your name are members and make up that body. And you have a kingdom, Lord. And we, as citizens of this kingdom, have just as much of a responsibility to this spiritual kingdom as we do to maybe the American kingdom that we live in. And just a reminder for us to follow the pattern that you have set in the scriptures for your church, and that we would plug in, that we'd be members of that body, and fulfill the role for which you've placed us in it. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a kingdom to remember Jesus Christ and the covenant that he has put us in, covenant of grace. Boy, we are thankful for that, Lord, and may we walk forward in faith, which is pleasing in your sight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, wanted to look at this chapter here. Been really working on growth as a theme lately. Don't know if anybody's noticed that, but there you go. I gave it away. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Yeah, so that last verse there that we just read, that's one that always kind of rings loud in my ears, right? Like, I don't want to stand before the throne of God, and the accusation comes out, mere man. Right? We have not been born again to a living hope. We have not been created new in the sight of God. We have not been made new creations so that we can just, you know, achieve the same standard of mankind. right? You know, the Gospel of John is very clear that the Christian has been born from above. We have been born from heaven. You know, even the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew would write, is greater than John the Baptist, who was just born of woman, right? So all of us here on earth have made our entrance through our mothers, okay? And that's just to be born, right? But the Christian's been reborn, yes? And so then for the Christian to be reborn, who's been given the Spirit of God, right? And then the fruit of that ends up just looking like the normal average mere man. That's not good, okay? And you can see how he arrives there, because he says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people because you were fleshly. Is that a problem? You know, I mean, I said this at the award ceremony, but, you know, I'm just the kind of guy that just wants to be 1% better every day. You know, I'm just the kind of guy that wants to beat yesterday. I've always kind of had that mindset. It's kind of just natural to my personality. And so I thought, if you're not growing, you're dying, was actually like a Bible verse in the Bible, okay? And I remember I actually texted Luke one time and was like, hey, can you tell me where that was at? And he kind of, ha-ha, you know, laughy emoji. It's not in there, you know? But that precedent is, isn't it? This idea that if you're not growing, you're dying. Okay. I kind of picture it like, you know, whenever the kids would ever get into, you know, a mall big enough to have, is it the escalators that go up and down? Yeah. You know, you go up the one that's going down, you know, and your parents are like, hey, get over here. But man, those legs got to churn pretty fast to go up the escalator that's moving down, right? And I kind of get that picture of Christianity, because Satan does exist and he's doing everything he can to slow us down. So we got to keep our spiritual legs moving. And as soon as they start to slow down or even stop, we start backsliding, right? And so, you know, the scripture warns about being lukewarm and not growing. You know, here he's like, you know, I'd like to talk to you as to spiritual people, but I can't because you're fleshly. You're babies. I had to give you baby food because you couldn't handle the spirit. That's not good, is it? And here's the other thing. It's not natural, right? You know, it's interesting because Paul writes to the Corinthian. He's like, you judge for yourself whether a man ought to have long hair or not. He says, doesn't even nature itself teach you that a man ought not to have long hair? And one of the school kids was like, what does that verse mean? I was like, well, I mean, you ever walked into a grocery store and thought it was a lady and then turned around and it had a beard? I mean, you go, whoa, you know, for a second, you're caught off guard because it's not natural. Okay. And God's, you know, and so the scripture says you determine for yourself how long is long and how short is short. Okay. You get to decide that. But point being is there are things that are natural. All right. Now I know someone, not super personally, but you know, I mean, I see this person every day, nearly. Okay. Pushing 50 years old. Right. No driver's license, never had a job, in his mom's basement, and I know for a fact he plays video games all day, because his mom told me. See, now it's a little tough for me, because 80% of my conversations with mom, it's just her complaining about him. Okay. Well, the least he could do is mow the lawn, you know, he just sits down there all day and does nothing, you know. That's not natural. You know, we get home from Wednesday night, and you got to understand, I got Mikkel, Mike, and Justin Bolton as my witnesses. I know nothing about cars. I want to make sure that that is loud and clear for the recording. We come home from Wednesday night assembly a couple weeks back, and she's got a friend over, and it's dark out, and she can't get her car started, right? So he's out there trying to get the car jumped, and I'm like, oh no. Like, this guy doesn't leave the basement, and he's going to jump a car. I thought, I'll walk over there. You don't want to know where he had the jumper cables hooked up to. We'll just leave it at that. But we got her running. My point is that it's not normal. I mean, it's not what we're shooting for. You know, we're trying to shoot for the stars, you know, maybe hit the moon. I mean, he never lifted off. You see what I'm saying? Now, I mean, this is for you to decide. But I don't want to stand before God and for the charge to be leveled mere man. Right? I mean, that's not good. But the thing I'm trying to help us understand, it's not natural. Okay? Not on how long you've been a Christian. Okay? But there's a natural progression that should take place. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus has given great gifts to the church so that it'll build itself up and that it will grow. Okay? And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now look, you might not be in your parents' basement, and you might even be here today, but you grow up when you perfect love. You understand that? That's what he just said. So if you're still consistently impatient with people, unforgiving, unmerciful, unloving, you're acting like a child. Okay? So now, we understand the scripture says that we stumble from time to time, but we got to be honest with ourselves, taking that spiritual inventory and being like, where am I? You know, am I a 5-year-old Christian? Am I, you know, I've been a Christian 10 years. Am I a 10-year-old Christian, or am I still acting like a brat? Okay? You know, do I show up and do I just expect mom to make me a bologna sandwich, or do I get in the kitchen and make some sandwiches for other people? You see what I'm saying? Do you come and just consume, consume, consume? Okay? I mean, at the very most, be merciful and kind. Right? So, you got to grow up, grow up. I mean, this principle is all over the scriptures. It's in Hebrews, but we'll move on here. So, what he says there in verse 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is he says, you're not spiritual, you're fleshly, and I know you're fleshly because there's jealousy and strife. Right? So that's how Paul gets to the conclusion that they're not spiritually mature, because he sees the jealousy and the strife. He's like, y'all can't get along. You know who can't get along? Little kids. You know who's supposed to figure it out by the time they get a little older? Adults. Well, why are we acting like little kids? He's like, okay, it's selfish, and the selfishness is what produces the butting of heads. It's like we can't even have a conversation and have a disagreement without butting of heads. It's amazing. You can't post any opinion on social media without someone posting on your thing saying, well, why are you saying this about me? It's like, I just said a fact. It's like we can't even have a conversation out in the world about what color the rainbow is without someone getting all riled up that we're attacking them. Well, it happens in the church, right? Okay? It's because it's selfish. You're only thinking about yourself. And that's a difficult thing because, like, I'm kind of a defensive person. I catch myself, like, you know, trying to fight against that. And it's like, you come to me and you tell me I'm wrong. I'm like, you know, in the back of my head, I'm like, you know, like, what do you mean, you know? And that's tough. But see, the problem is that selfish ambition is what leads to jealousy and strife. Okay? So he says, because I see those things is how I know you're just children. You know, you're fleshly. Now, here's the particular example. When one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? See, here's how he knows. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. See, look. You're babies, you're fleshly, and I know you're fleshly because there's jealousy, and I know there's selfish ambition because y'all are following men and not the Lord God. He says, I'm of Paul. Others says, I'm of Apollos. He's like, okay, let's talk about Paul and Apollos here for a little bit. Who are these people? The servants of God, right? People who plant and water, all right? Maybe they speak in front of the congregation and they have more of the limelight, all right? But at the end of the day, he's like, they're just servants. They're just planting and they're just watering. Isn't it God that causes the growth? Where should the focus be? On the Lord. Okay? But he says, I know you're fleshly because you're following men and you're not following God. Now, I'll come to this point when we close up this morning, but I want us to consider this morning, who or what have we been following this past week? This past month? Past year? What have we been following? Okay? Again, I want to come to this later, but I'll give an example. On top of maybe being slightly defensive sometimes, I can also be a worrywart. Now, I've come a long way as a Christian because the scriptures say to pray and to give these things to the Lord and to be anxious for nothing, right? That was a really good theme that came out at Badlands, all right? So I've come a long way, right? But when things start not going my way, I have a tendency to want to fix them myself because I want to be in control. Who am I relying on? Myself. Who am I supposed to be relying on? The Lord. So don't think so quickly to remove yourself as to, well, no, I relied on the Lord. Good. I mean, you got to think about these things. Who did you follow this week? All right. the particular thing that Paul brings up here. Okay. And so in verse 9, he says, you know, as he's understanding this, he's explaining this idea that like Paul and Apollos aren't any more important than anyone else. He says, we are God's workers. You're God's field, God's building. Actually, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We comprise the temple of God. We each individually temple the Holy Spirit, and collectively, okay, are the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. And I believe Lorenzo actually made that point a couple weeks ago, and it's a very good point, okay? So we're the temple of God. And so what he's doing there that's important in 1 Corinthians 3 is he's going from, look, I know you're fleshly because you're like forming these factions. And each faction has to have a leader, right? And so like whether Paul wants that position and Apollos wants that position, they don't want that position, but the people are forcing that, okay? And he's like, so that's why I know you're fleshly. Now let's consider Paul and Apollos for a second here. I mean, they're just servants, right? Aren't we all a part of God's building? We need the whole body. We don't just need Paul. We don't just need Apollos. We need the whole body. We are God's body. See, because that's how verse 10 is going to make sense. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay, and I want us to make sure that we understand that statement in its fullness. If you go over to Matthew chapter 16, you know, we know Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 fairly well. You know, Peter says, you know, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, you know, pats him on the back and says, good answer, okay? And so on this confession that Jesus is the Christ, right? Like he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of mankind. In verse 18, Jesus says, I say to you, Peter, on this rock. Okay, the rock is the teaching and the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Jesus says, on this idea, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You see, the bedrock foundation of the church is that Jesus is Christ. That's why the eunuch said Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's why you said Jesus is Lord when you answered the call of the gospel in your immersion into Christ Jesus. That's the bedrock of our faith. All right? So Paul says we're building this building. He says, I'm laying a foundation. Paul says he goes to a construction illustration, right? And we all know how important the foundation is, right? We read in Ephesians that the foundation is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, right? And that the cornerstone himself is Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's the foundation. Now, how you build after that is however you build, right? Think of some of the accusation, think of some of the warnings that Jesus gives the churches in the book of Revelation. Jared's been preaching through it. He says, here's your fault. If you don't repent, I'm going to yank that lampstand from you, right? He says, I'm going to take my name off your church, not the building sign. That's not even there right now. Okay. Jesus is saying, I don't put my name on you. You don't stand for truth. You think there's churches in this town that don't have the lampstand of Jesus Christ? You bet. Was it founded initially? Probably. I'm not talking about here in town, but those churches in Revelation, do you think they were founded on Jesus Christ? Of course. How'd they build, though? You see the difference? How'd they build? The warning is, if you don't build correctly, you're going to get that lampstand taken away. So Paul says, let's think of a building, and I build, and we understand how important the foundation is. Okay? So Paul says, okay, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. Okay? This is God's building. We have to be careful how we build. That's not just on me. That's on all of us. Look at, and this is how we know this. He says, no man, in verse 11, can lay a foundation other than one that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, on the confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. That's the foundation of the church. There is no other foundation that can be laid to make it the church of the living God apart from that. That's the foundation that's laid. That's what Paul's saying here. There is no other foundation that can be laid than Christ Jesus. If the foundation is laid in the name of Muhammad, it is not God's household. If the foundation of the building or the church is in the name of Joseph Smith, it is not God's household. The only foundation that can be laid, the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So in verse 12, he says, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. I mean, we have little piggies building houses. Seriously. Now, there's six. Gold, silver, precious stone. Did I remember that right? Gold, silver, precious stone. Wood, hay, straw. Seems to me like gold, silver, precious stone can withstand a fire, right? To a degree. How about wood, hay, and straw? So what should you build your house with? The Lord's like, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. What should you build with? It's got to be strong enough so it can't be huffed and puffed and blown down, right? Be careful how you build. Build with gold, silver, precious stones, ones that can withstand the wind, the storms, and to a certain degree, the fire. Each man's work will be tested with fire. Is that only speaking to Judgment Day? Or do the fires of the trials and tribulations come upon the church today? It's the latter. See, when Peter writes that judgment has already began at the household of God, he's in the context of the trials and tribulations that the church undergo. Your faith is being tested every day, brethren. And the spiritual house that you've built up to this point is either standing or it's in the process of burning. You're either spiritual or you're being fleshly. Now look, he says, in verse 13, he says, the fire is going to test the quality of your work. If any man's work which he has built remains, he'll receive a reward. Okay? If you build good, largely not by your merit, by having faith and hope and trust in the Lord, and you are faithful until death, your building will remain. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Like, nobody gets to walk away from a burnt building and not suffer loss. Okay? But he himself will be saved, yet is through fire. You see that? Look, You don't have to raise your hand. I will. You ever made a mistake since you became a Christian? I admitted two of mine this morning in front of all of you. Why do I do that? Okay? That house burnt. Suffered loss. Hey, if I have a, and I've gotten a lot better, but if I have a tendency to be defensive, can that torch friendships rather quickly? Oh, you bet. You bet. You see, there's it's tested. And it can be burnt. But if it's founded on Jesus Christ, the person still can be saved. See, we make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that we can't, oh no, build back. Doesn't mean that we can't just build back. Right? Build back up. Is that what you're... Yeah. Build up. We can build up. There we go. Yeah, that sounds better. If his works are burned, he will still be saved. Okay, assuming this person's remained faithful. But the point is that the testing of our faith, it's going to come. And our structure, our spiritual structure, okay, our faith, it's going to stand or it's going to, okay. But doesn't that burning produce change? Doesn't it produce growth? You know, I mean, you know, Peter would say that testing our faith is like, you know, the fire that comes, you know, on the gold that refines it, you know, melts it down and gets the impurities out, okay? So in the moment, it can seem pretty terrifying, but if you're faithful, right, and repentant, you can come back stronger, right? But the point is, be careful how you build. We got to pick it up here. So he says in verse 16, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I mean, is it worth building good? If not for your sake, for the sake of God's Spirit? Right? I mean, that's a motivator for me personally. I'm not doing this for me. Right? I'm in the deep end of the pool, drowning. And the Savior comes, rescues me, and I say, thank you. How can I ever repay you? I owe you my life. And Jesus says, give me your life and live it as a living and holy sacrifice. And you'll prove God's will, holy and perfect and blameless. So we give God our life. Build him a building worthy of the Spirit through faith. Grow in love. Be merciful. Be kind. Forgiving, forbearing, tender-hearted, compassionate. All these things that Jesus is. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. See, we are God's building, and God wants it built, and he does not like people who destroy it. You create division, you create factions, you gossip, you slander, you just whining all the time. God's not looking down kindly on that. You're God's house, God's temple. Build. If you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy that person. In verse 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. And this is kind of the point I want to leave us with today. When this, we should always be looking at the scriptures with a humble and contrite spirit, okay? And that's why I'm always encouraging you guys to pray through these sections. But when it says don't be deceived, know that people are typically deceived. Okay? Don't be deceived. Who'd you follow this week, man or God? Who'd you follow this week, yourself or God? Your hobby or the church? Okay, what did you follow? Don't deceive yourself. If any man among you thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Hey, is the wisdom of this world foolishness? Look at the things that this world is trying to ask us to do. It has lost its mind. See, the wisdom of the world, it's foolishness before God, for it's written, he's the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. I told you in the beginning I chose this because I've been really working on this theme of growth. And that kind of just maybe comes from my natural personality to always wanting to be 1% better. You know, just a better person. You know, father, husband, fellow member and heir of salvation with you guys, just better. Just a better brother to you guys. The other reason why I thought this was appropriate today is I like it because these chapter splits aren't always good. And I like the way that this wraps up. Because I think sometimes when we're reading through our Bible, we can miss some of the points that he's making. Okay? Look, you get to decide today, before you say amen and make lunch plans, with a humble and contrite spirit, and to not be deceived, and to be sincere with yourself, and find out if you're spiritual or fleshly at times. You get to do that. I try to do it every time I read my scriptures. Okay? This isn't to just fault find and to beat ourselves up over it. It's for the spirit of being contrite. The spirit of being humble. The spirit of not being deceived. He says you can find out how well you're building based on who you're following. You can find out how well you're building. If you follow yourself, that's selfish ambition. Okay? You know, we're studying the tabernacle in my Sunday school class, and kids are kind of asking, we studied the table of showbread today, and I got to thinking here, this is pretty close to the right size, just a little tall, and actually now that I see it, a little long, but it's 3 feet long. And they said, hey, is that table of showbread still around? Like, where's it at? You know, like the way I understood the question was like, what museum is it in? And I'm like, that baby burnt to the ground. Okay? And they're like, it did? I'm like, oh yeah, it burnt to the ground so bad that the limestone rocks they built the thing with were exploding because the fire was so hot and it melted the gold right down through the cracks. That's why when the Romans came and moved all the stones to find the gold that had melted in the bottom, not one stone had been left on top of the other. Isn't our God good? Isn't he good? Someone said, well, what about Herod's temple? I said, well, that was kind of Herod's temple. I said, but some of Herod's palaces still remain today. You can go and see those. And, I got to give Titus credit because that kid just knows a lot about everything. And he's really great to have in class because, I mean, I've been teaching that class for a month and I already haven't been able to answer two of his questions. I'm like, he knows more about Roman history than I do. It's amazing. And he said, didn't Herod kill his own family? I said, yep. And one of the kids goes, why? And it wasn't so much like why, it was like, how could he? Right? Let's close in James chapter 3. So I told them I'd give them credit. I'll try to figure out how to end this on a high note here. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition... Hey, are these the two things that showed up in 1 Corinthians 3? Jealousy and selfish ambition? And now you've got factions, and now you've got people destroying the temple of God within the church because they're promoting themselves, right? It's the same thing. He says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's a powerful statement. You see, because when mankind puts his wills before the will of God, that's evil. And to a certain degree, the source being Satan, where evil comes from, when people put their agenda before God. And I said, Herod probably goes down as one of the most, probably the top five most selfishly ambitious people in the history of the world. If you guys know anything about Herod the Great. He was consumed, and I mean out of his mind, lost his mind at the end of his life, consumed with his legacy. He only cared about how long his name would live on after he died. So Herod made it his job to build the biggest theaters, the biggest palaces, the best temple, and the best vacation properties he could. And he built some amazing structures, some of the most amazing structures that have been built on this earth. And anybody who got in his way, he removed. Anybody who threatened his power and his legacy, he removed. And when you have selfish ambition, every evil thing. Okay? And that was the answer to the question, why? Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is every evil thing and disorder. So to end on a positive note, you know, it's not like this big challenge today. It's just, you know, when I read sections of scripture like this, like connect them together. Okay? Be spiritual. Look, if you've trusted yourself this week, maybe you've been looking to others more than you've been looking to God. Have people left the church because they don't like people in the church? All the time. And I don't mean here. I'm just saying, like, it's not like it's happened once in the last 20 years. Was there faith and hope in God, or was it in mankind? I got to tell you right now, if your faith and hope's in mankind, you're not going to finish this fight faithfully. And that's why this is an important topic. Your faith's got to be in God. If it's in mankind rising up to your expectations, you're going to be a pretty grumpy person. I'm serious. I'm guilty of that. Like, took me 6-7 years to really become a true prayer warrior for the Lord, where I start taking things to prayer to the Lord first and pray for you guys daily. Okay? And then you turn around and someone's been a Christian for 6 months and you're like, well, why aren't you? You know, it's like, it's easy to do. Okay? So we get a chance to examine ourselves today and say, hey, you know what? Who'd we follow this week? Look, the temple of God is valuable, very precious. He purchased it with his own blood. Nobody's more important than the other. We follow the Lord together. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I guess just really thankful for the assembly today, the opportunity to remember the covenant that you inaugurated with your willingness to lay down your life and the blood that was shed to offer true forgiveness in the holy places. But thank you for that opportunity to come together and to be reminded of the most important thing in this life, that blood of the covenant. A great opportunity to continue to examine your word a little more. You know, your word is it's true, and it's meant to be understood because you're not a God of confusion. I'm just really thankful for sections like the one we looked at today where we can see a natural progression so that we can understand what is good and righteous in your sight. And just to challenge us to be mature, to grow up to the measure and stature and fullness that belongs to Christ, like Paul said to the Ephesians, and that we would not be children living in our spiritual basements, but that we would be those who have grown up and been mature and are leading others who are young and producing an environment that is uplifting and honors and glorifies your name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.